quickly. I know last week, I appreciate Dalton teaching, but the internet was down, the storm or whatever had happened, and so it didn't go live. So if you guys are joining us online, last week we had technical difficulties due to the weather. And so we're glad that even though it's raining outside a little bit, it's not as bad as it was last week. So we are picking up again our study of renewing your mind, thinking biblically about the issues that confront us. And I want to read from the verse that inspired the title for this series, and that's in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, particularly verse 2. And I want to read that and talk, and that's going to be a place where we start tonight. And I want to talk to you tonight about the fact that to live a faithful Christian life, to live a faithful Christian life requires that you be a thinking follower of Christ. You need to be a thinker to be like God, to be like Jesus. And this is something that's really important because the culture around us is becoming less and less a thinking people. The culture around us is becoming all about feelings and operating out of emotion. You know, even the phrase, I feel you, means, you know, I understand you. I feel what you're saying. It puts feelings at the center. Feelings are important. God acknowledges that. It's part of our heart. You remember the biblical view of the heart, as we looked at last week when we had Dr. Ted Tripp here, was it's the biblical view of the heart is not just the emotions, it is also the thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Thinks in his heart. The heart is the place of thinking. It's also the heart, it's the place of desires and emotions and affections. And it's also the place of the will. So, but to be a faithful Christian, to have a heart for God means that you're going to be a thinking person. And like I said, the world is becoming less and less about thinking. And it's not so much that we need to worry about what's going on out there, except that it tends to press in here, which is what this passage is talking about. We're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. So let's look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we're going to talk tonight about the need for critical thinking to follow Jesus. And we're going to see the Bible just encourages this in both Testaments, Old and New Testament. We're to be thinking people. So Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you tonight as our God. We exalt your name. You are the God of wisdom. You're the God of truth, Lord, the God who possesses all knowledge, the God who acts always according to sound wisdom and planning, and everything you do is right and good and best. And we pray that you would help us to be people who walk in your ways, that you would help us to be people who are like Christ, have the mind of Christ. Think like Jesus thinks by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the treasure of the Word of God that we have, that our minds might be renewed and transformed and not conformed. Help us, Lord. Use this time for your purposes in your people and each one of us, Lord. Help us to walk in ways that are pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage, there's so much in those verses, but I just call attention to a couple of key words that really illustrate the importance of thinking. And the first, of course, is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way that transformation happens is the renewing of the mind. The mind is that part of the heart, the thinking part. And the way transformation happens is through changing your thinking. And it doesn't stop there. We've seen this. Remember, we've seen as we've been looking at repentance, that repentance is a whole person change. Remember this? It's not just changing your mind. It's also changing your affections and emotions. And it's evident when you have real repentance. There's a change of mind, a change of heart, affection. And there is also a change of will. And that's what's happened when someone really repents. Now, but it starts in the mind. It does. God does not bypass the mind to bring repentance. He changes the mind, and then he moves on to the rest of the heart and the soul. So that's what we see here. It's you're transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove. Here's a key word that we're going to look at a number of places in the New Testament. The word prove, I'm reading the New American Standard Version. The word prove means to test and approve, that you may prove what the good, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This word pictures a process of testing and examining. So you want your mind renewed so that you can test and examine various options. And you can, after testing and examining the various options, you can test and approve the one way or the best way that is pleasing to God. That's what he's saying. That if you're not conformed, but you're transformed, what the evidence of that will be that you know how to think about life and the various options that are before you each day, and you think critically and biblically about them, and you test them and examine them, and through that process, you approve the way which leads to that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what we're called to do. To live lives that are pleasing to Christ, we learn to discern what is pleasing to Him, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And the idea is, I mean, we'll find it good and acceptable and perfect, but the real focus is God will see what we're doing as good and acceptable and perfect. We'll be living in accordance with His will. But you can't do that without this process of testing and approving. It's like the image of testing and approving is often used of the refiner's fire. This is what the language is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. You test and approve the metal. You put it in the refiner's fire, you put it into the test, and then what comes out is that which is purified. And so it's the same process. You consider information that you have, you examine it carefully, you put it to the test, and then you act. It pictures a process, even in the decision-making of the Christian life. Well, there's another word in this passage, too, and that is in verse 1, when he says, holy sacrifice, acceptable God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The word spiritual, I'm reading, as I said, New American Standard, and several of the translations use that. Spiritual service of worship, true and proper worship, the NIV says. Spiritual worship, the ESV says. The King James says reasonable service. And they actually get closer to, I think, what is intended here, because the word translated spiritual or reasonable in the Greek is the word logikos. L-O-G-I-K-O-S. And you see the word logic in it. It's that which is spoken, that which is reasonable. The word means pertaining to reason or logic, agreeing to reason, logical, reasonable. This is only the logical thing that you can do in light of all that God has done for you, Paul's saying. In light of all this great salvation that Christ has brought to you, the only logical thing is for you to live your daily life according to Romans 12:1. The image is as a priest. You see that? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, your logical worship. You're to present your life on a daily basis as a sacrifice to God. It's the only reasonable thing to do, he's saying. In light of all God has done, it doesn't earn your salvation. Your salvation's already is a gift. You can't do nothing to earn your salvation. But the only reasonable response is to live a life of surrender and worship to God. It's reasonable. Now, I bring that to your attention because what I want to do is show how The Bible assumes that God's people are thinking people. We see this in the whole book of Proverbs. We're reading Proverbs every Sunday morning, right? During our worship service, that's our scripture reading. We're not preaching from that, we're just reading it. And you're hearing there's the way of wisdom and there's the way of foolishness. Two ways to live. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the wise way is to fear God and to place yourself under God's authority. But being under his authority doesn't mean you're just waiting on emotional, spiritual, wacky impulses. No, you're thinking biblically. You're using your mind, interacting with the scriptures, and obeying God. That's what the picture all throughout Proverbs that is given there. And so we're to be a thinking people. And if you think about this, we're made to image God. We're in the image of God, the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So we're made to be a visible representation of the invisible God. Somehow we are like God. How? Well, part of that is in our ability to think, to reason, to plan. Now, our plans truly are tentative. A man plans his way, the Lord directs his steps. But we're still supposed to plan. We're to think. God made us to be like him. And so, in a day where people are basically learning to think with their emotions and not with their minds all around us, where they receive information in, or, you know, I heard someone say that even in colleges and universities, a shift happened in the last 30 or 40 years, where it used to be, when you went to the university, you were trained how to think. Now you're trained what to think. That's exactly right. That's why people that are coming out of the Ivy League schools, Harvard, Yale, Brown, Princeton, they really don't now know how to think critically. They know what they're supposed to think because they've been indoctrinated. They've not been taught how to think. And so that's what's happening in the culture. You see it in the way the media functions. In the old days, I mean, there's never been a perfectly unbiased news writer or reporter. It's impossible. But the best are trying to be unbiased. They're conscious of their bias and they're working against it actively to present. It used to be to the purpose of news was to inform. And the idea was, now you have the information, you make up your mind. Now the purpose is not to inform, not the news, the purpose is to persuade. In fact, you see this because they don't tell you much of what is actually going on. Why is that? Because you don't need the information, but you just need to know what you need to know so that you'll agree with the perspective they're presenting. Well, we need to understand this is what's going on around us, and we need to be critically thinking and evaluating these things. Now, let me show you how this is to be like God, though, and how this is a part of what it means to be a Christian and is going to impact our daily lives and just helping us to live lives of worship. I said that we're in the image and likeness of God. We're to be like him. He acts in wisdom and knowledge and perfect understanding. But I want to take you to a passage in the Old Testament that when I thought about this some years ago, just really struck me. Genesis 18. We're just going to touch here for a moment. This is the story of the Lord appearing to Abraham. And the Lord and two men. There's three men that appear to Abraham, and he knows it's the Lord. And the two men, we don't know who they are, but we later find out as we read the story that they were angels that went on to Sodom to see what was going on there, remember? And they deliver Lot. Well, I want you to think with me about this. Look at chapter 18, verse 17. They've had the talk at the tent where they made food for the Lord and the angels, the three men. The Lord has told Abraham that by this time next year, Sarah's going to have a son. Sarah laughed. They've dealt with all that. Now the Lord says in verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And what he's going to say, what I'm about to do is destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Shall I hide that from Abraham? I'm about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But look what he says in verses 20 and 21. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now put on your thinking caps for a moment and just think about what you know about the doctrine of God. And think about that passage, what it just said. The Lord has come down to investigate if the outcry he's received about Sodom and Gomorrah is as bad as it is. This is a passage, when you read it, you as a thinking Christian, you should be asking questions. That's one of the key things about being a critical thinker, is you learn to ask questions. And to understand the Bible, you've got to ask questions of the text. Wait a minute, Lord. I know the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So why does God need to come down and see if the outcry is as bad as it he heard? He doesn't need to. Scripture interprets Scripture. No, God knows all things. The whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord. There's no place that you can go and run from His presence. Psalm 139. If you go into the deepest sea, behold, He is there. So He is in Sodom. He knows what's going on. He doesn't need an investigation. Why is He doing this? This is where the Bible is baby talking with us. Remember, Calvin used that phrase that God in Scripture baby talks. He said, prattles with us. That was the way they said baby talk, I guess. That's the translation of whatever the Latin was that Calvin was saying. But anyway, so he prattles with us. He baby talks with us, just like you stoop down to communicate with your child and you use words that really aren't the proper words, subject-verb agreement, whatever. You speak and you communicate in a way that the child really understands. And so God's doing the same thing with us. He's speaking to us in Genesis in a way we can understand. First book of the Bible, given to God's people. They don't yet know who He is. They don't yet have the verse later that says He's in every place. They will have that. And they're already kind of seeing it, because look what He just did to the Egyptians. But what's happening here? The Lord is telling you very powerfully and very clearly, He does nothing without complete and full knowledge. And He's condescending to show Abraham, listen, because He's about to tell Abraham something Abraham doesn't want to hear. He's going to destroy the city of Sodom. And then Abraham's going to intercede for the city of Sodom. If 50 righteous, Lord, will you spare the city? If 40, all the way down, remember, to 10. And the Lord has this dialogue with Abraham, and God's doing that and revealing His glory and His mercy there too. So much going on here in this story. But here, He's saying, I don't do anything without full knowledge. I investigate thoroughly. Now, for a God who knows everything all at once, the investigation is like that. He already knows. But we can't conceive of someone who knows everything like that. So He says, I have come down, and He sends the angels over there. And of course, they are confirming in one sense too, but they're also rescuing Lot and his family. Now what that says is, we're to image a God who's telling us, don't take the first thing you hear as true. Isn't that what He's saying? Don't assume that the report that you got is true, even when it came from angels. Is that not a lot what Acts 17:11 is saying? That the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, because when they heard the Apostle Paul preach, the Apostle Paul, they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what he was saying was true. There is to be a kind of a skeptical desire for accurate truth. Healthy skepticism is a part of what God intends Christians to live with. And I'm going to show you within the church. And if God wants you to have a healthy skepticism about everything you hear in the church, How much more should you be skeptical about what you hear out there? Do you see how foolish it is not to walk that way? To be like the world and be herded around, demagogued, emotionally manipulated. That's just ungodly. Christians are called to a higher standard. And if you want to walk in peace, that will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Your mind must be stayed on God and His Word. You must be keeping your mind where it needs to be. Proverbs 14:15. I want to look there before we go to the New Testament to look at a number of verses. Proverbs 14:15. Actually, I want to read verses 15 to 18 because you have a key, two key words. The Proverbs are so often a contrast. The way of foolishness, the way of wisdom. And you have it here. Verse 15, the naive believes everything. Many of your translations say the simple. The simple believes everything. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The naive inherit foolishness, but the sensible are crowned with knowledge. That little paragraph here begins with this contrast between the naive and the sensible, or the simple and the prudent, some translations say. The simple believes everything. The prudent man examines his steps. The simple inherit foolishness. The prudent are crowned with knowledge. Contrast between simple and prudent. This idea of simple, or as my translation says, naive, means gullible. Easily persuaded. The simple believe whatever you tell them. And they end up inheriting foolishness. But a godly man is sensible. This word sensible or prudent means he's discerning. He is a man of understanding. He has insight. He knows. And he has insight about what? About each step that he takes. Do you see that? He considers his steps. Each step is thought about, is evaluated. If you've walked in a place where you know there might be snakes, you know, you had that feeling, or like sometimes we were up not too long ago walking in the creek, you know, a little creek area, and you've got all the rocks. And, you know, I taught my kids one thing to do is always to make a little bit of noise as you can, you know, be splashing around. Don't try to walk softly in the creek. You want the snakes, I want the snakes to know I'm coming well before I know they're there. It's time to get out of here. There's a man coming. Please leave. You know, we were up there actually. The elders had a retreat, and we were playing in the we weren't playing in the creek. We were down there. Gosh, this is where you need some editing on the video. But anyway, we were there was some fishing going on, walking around, and so Dalton was down fishing in the creek for trout, and a snake comes out, and Charles and I were up on the bank. And he comes hurrying up the bank. And I said, you know, he's like, man, I'm out. I'm done. I'm through. He's done fishing. That was it. We were getting ready to leave later that day. And I said, you know, Dalton, like I always tell my kids, the snake doesn't want to see you more than you don't want to see it. He said, I highly doubt that. Anyway, it may be true of you, too. But you know, when you're in a situation like that, you look at your step. If you're walking in an area where there's uncertain footing, you look at each step. We live in a world of uncertain footing. You need to take care to each step. And this is what it's like to be a godly man. A prudent man, a prudent woman, a prudent young person is learning to examine their steps, to carefully consider their steps. Now, turn with the New Testament, and I want to come back to another word that we saw in Romans 12, that first passage we were in, and that is the word to approve, to test and approve the will of God, which is a part of what it means to not be conformed to the world. 1 John 4:1. Now think about what we just read. The simple believe every word, but the prudent considers his steps. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming. And now it is already in the world. Beloved, don't believe every word. You see that? The simple believe every word. He's talking to people about what they're hearing in church. Don't believe every teacher that you hear teaching in the name of Christ. But what do you do? You're to test the spirits. He doesn't mean some kind of weird, wacky kind of, you know, mystical thing. No, he says test the spirits means examine carefully with your mind the content of the teaching. Because he makes it clear in verses 2 and 3. The way you will know if it's the Spirit of God, it will conform to what we know about Christ already. The Christology, the doctrine of Christ will be accurate in someone who's been sent by God. They will tell you about the Son of God who came in the flesh. There was a false teaching going around in the time of the writing of 1 John. It was saying that Jesus only appeared to be a man. It fooled everybody, the idea was, but it was really a spirit. He wasn't really in bodily form. And that was a heresy. And he's saying, test the spirits. So when you're listening to teaching, he says, be testing and proving. Remember that word means to examine, to test, a process of examining thoroughly to see and to prove if it's right and accurate. Same word as in 1 Thessalonians. Turn back over to the letter of Paul to Thessalonica. He says in verse 20 of 1 Thessalonians 5, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything. Carefully hold to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't despise prophetic utterances. This is speaking about what they had to do at that time. They don't have the canon of Scripture. They don't have the New Testament. And so God would grant by His Holy Spirit during that time before the Testaments are completed, the New Testament's completed, He gave the gift of prophecy. That is, the Spirit would come upon someone and they would speak a word from God. It wasn't apostolic, but it was something close to that. And this was a temporary thing until the canon was closed. And he said, don't despise prophetic utterances. Don't devalue them, but don't believe every word either. You see that? The same thing. In fact, the word examine is the same word as test in 1 John 4:1. It's the same word as Romans 12:2, to approve what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's the word dokimazo, which means to test, to approve. A process of careful examination. The process of careful biblical critical thinking. Critical thinking doesn't mean you're trying to be overly critical and just criticize. That's not what it means. The word actually, the idea is to use judgment, to use sound judgment, and to apply your mind for the purpose of sound judgment. It's all about asking the right questions. It's about assessing evidence, evaluating arguments, analyzing what someone is saying to question the truth claims to see, is this really accurate? You step back and you look at all the evidence. That's what we're called to do. The same thing's actually commended of the Church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:2. Remember, the Church of Ephesus is the one that lost their first love, but before Jesus brings that word of correction to them, he says in Revelation 2:2, it's the first church of the seven churches, the Church of Ephesus, he says, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false." He's saying, well done on that. You did what you were supposed to do. You were supposed to test those who came and claimed to speak with God's authority. You did it. You did it well. So this idea of testing, same word, that's the same word, dokimazo. You put them to the test. The idea is you heard the teaching and you, just like the Bereans, you compared it to what you already know from the rest of Scripture. And you said, does this fit? Now, I say all that to say that, I mean, this is clearly God intends us to be people who have a healthy skepticism about what we hear. It doesn't mean that we're negative and we're walking around always ready to just to, you know, be angry in our response. No, not at all. It just means that we're thinking people who want to be wise and prudent. And if we're hearing error, part of our call is to reprove the person who's spoken error, to love them enough to do that. And when we discern that what they've said is true, we are to submit ourselves and place ourselves under the Word of God. Always, the Word of God is what is exalted. And all of us, there's not really any sense of authority that we have except that we speak the Word of God to each other. So this idea of being sensible and this healthy skepticism is something that's supposed to be a part of the regular body life of the church. But I want to take you to another passage, Ephesians 4. Another familiar passage. Ephesians 4, verse 14. This is in the passage about spiritual gifts, the giving of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, in verse 11. For the equipping of the saints, verse 12, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. See, listen, the gifts that God has given to the church, the Bible teachers that God has given to the church are given to equip the saints to grow up and to mature, to be more and more like Christ individually and corporately, that the body itself would have such a relationship and such a sensitivity to Jesus that we would actually be operating as the hands and feet of Christ in the world today. And that the more we are growing in the truth, this would be more and more wonderfully evident. And people would look at this and they would behold our unity. And they would know, just like Jesus prayed in John 17, they would know that the Father sent him, just because look at how the oneness they have, the connection they have to each other is a testimony to the fact that they're submitted to God. This is something supernatural. That's the goal, he says. But look what this means we're leaving behind, verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We're to move beyond being like children. Now, what is it that children are like? Well, children, you know, there's the expression, it's like taking candy from a baby. You want to steal some candy, the best person to steal candy from is a baby. Of course, I don't really mean that. That's God's going to judge that because you're taking it from the weakest person. But the world says that. Like taking candy from a baby, because a baby's gullible and you can do it. A child is gullible. They're simple. They're naive. They believe every word. And he's saying, we're no longer to be like that. We're not to still be such that, like children who are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Think about in the culture today and you know, just in daily life, news that you hear, events that happen, how often do you feel like you're being tossed about, carried about by the things that are happening, the new word, you know, this new news that came out and just throws you off course. Some other idea, and it just bats you back the other way. I mean, we can feel like that, and if we're not staying connected to Christ in His Word, that's what we're going to be. But the key is to be connected to Christ in His Word, helping one another to grow by speaking the truth in love. We grow up, and we're not like that anymore. This verse 14's got a lot in it. You're tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So it's also talking about particularly things in the church. And so it's not just the news out there, but it's maybe the response in here, in the church, to the news out there. Then becomes a wind of doctrine. But he says, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. This is a picture of just that there's a big plan to mess with God's people. That's what you have in this. The trickery of men. Men are trying to deceive. This word craftiness means this idea, able to accomplish anything. They're trying to trick us, and they have great skill in doing it. The world has great skill in messing with us. There are people who have tremendous skill in doing this, and it says deceitful scheming. Actually, the phrase here, the word used for scheming is a word which pictures a methodical, settled plan. Actually, the word method, it's methodeia. Our English word method is a transliteration from the Greek, methodeia, method. And so it's like this scheming, is a methodical plan to unsettle God's people. And so the idea is there are those out there scheming, working up methods and plans to unsettle God's people. Now, obviously, the ultimate schemer is the evil one himself and all of his cohorts in the kingdom of darkness, but then the people that belong to him, too, are part of that. And so Paul is saying, listen, you can't, it's like you're walking, remember I mentioned walking carefully, trying to think about where you're going. If you are walking through a place where somebody is methodically thinking about how they can mess with you at every step, do you see how you really need to be careful? I mean, if they've put landmines and you're walking through a minefield, you definitely think about every step, don't you? You look for any evidence of that the ground has been tampered with. You step where the grass is still growing. And you hope that you are going to be okay. It's that kind of mindset. In a world like this, you have to walk with prudence. Don't believe every word. The same word is used actually in chapter 6. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's the methods again. And the idea of what he's trying to accomplish is in the word deceitful, actually. It's a really powerful image. The methods, the word translated deceitful, it does mean to deceive, but it means to deceive with the purpose of causing one to stray or roam or wander. The idea is to deceive you from the straight and narrow way and to have you off course wandering aimlessly. That's the plan. So that's what happens when we're not walking in truth, walking in wisdom, walking submitted to the Word of God. Now let's talk about what this looks like and how we can apply this. I mean, first of all, it's obvious in the church we're to test everything. We're to test what we hear every time we hear preaching and teaching, and especially if it sounds, if it doesn't ring true immediately, we know that that's not, hey, that sounds different, that sounds new, that sounds novel. That's always should be a yellow light that goes off, and it's a warning. Wait a minute, I don't think I've ever heard that before. It may be that I just haven't been taught that before. I haven't yet seen that in the scriptures, but it may be that it's something that's not sound. And so I need to look at it. But it also means, how do we think about the things that we're hearing in the world? And how are we to be? What kind of people are we to be? And when we look around us and we see, like I said, I think you really, if you think about it, as news media has become more and more polarized, you have less and less intentionality about fairness and telling the whole truth. And so if you know that, well, you know that you're hearing, if you're watching one side, you're just hearing one side of the perspective. And a wise and prudent person doesn't base their decision off of an unbalanced understanding. You've got to step back and know all of the facts. And one of the things that we see done a lot today is kind of quick, looking at some surface truth, a conclusion is made, and then that is hammered as, these are the facts, don't argue with the facts. But a thoughtful, careful person would be like, are those really all the facts? Have we really got all the information here? This is how Christians should live. Take for instance, just let's think about some of the obvious things we're dealing with. COVID, for instance. One of the things that I remember thinking about after we got, we had COVID in January, my family, and it wasn't fun. I know a lot of our folks have had it worse than we did. And there's some folks that are still kind of battling with it. I just heard from Olga and Daniel. I can't remember Daniel and Olga's last name. But anyway, Olga was diagnosed today and has been having some real bad headaches, and she has COVID. Praying for her. And others have had it so very recently, and there may be others that you've heard about this week. Well, after we had it, the vaccine's coming out, one of the things that I talked with some of the view about, and we've talked about this among some of the elders, was like, okay, vaccines normally operate this way. This is just applying critical thinking to the issue of the vaccines. Like, okay, normally a vaccine, if you've had it, you have natural immunity or acquired immunity, and that in most things is the best immunity to have. If you've had chickenpox, you have a better immunity than if you got the chickenpox vaccine. This is kind of like, that is, the research in various areas has shown this over time, I think pretty conclusively. But again, part of being a careful person is I'm always open to more data. But anyway, so I was asking that question right off, and I couldn't find anyone giving a good argument for why it would be better to take the vaccine after having had COVID. I wanted it just in layman's terms, explain to me why natural immunity or acquired immunity is not going to work here. And when you recognize that the people in leadership in the country are not accepting questions like that, not addressing questions like that, not talking about that, a wise person begins to see, hey, there's some There's some lack of trustworthiness about these people. Why would they not talk about this? I mean, I didn't hear Anthony Fauci ever talk about acquired immunity in just the last couple of weeks till he finally got pressured by some studies in Israel that proved acquired, that are apparently are proving acquired immunity is better than the vaccine. Now, again, more data, let's look at it. I'm open. I want to hear all the data. That's actually truly the scientific method is you have a hypothesis and you invite everyone to keep attacking the hypothesis because in science, the hypotheses are always being corrected and refined. That's why I think about this. I remember hearing R.C. Sproul say this years ago, or maybe it was someone else, I can't remember, but they said, it wasn't R.C. Sproul, this was a Baptist preacher. It was somebody more like Steve Lawson. It wasn't Lawson, but it was somebody like him. Because they said, I remember the way they said it, it wouldn't have been the way R.C. would have said it. They were like, if you have a science book that's over 5 years old, throw it in the trash. But this book, you will never, you know, be in error in any way. Now, he might have said 10 years old. It's like 5 or 10 years old. If it's that old, throw it in the trash because the science has already gotten better. The truth has been refined. The truth, because we're trying to understand things and we're continually pursuing truth. But when the scientists are not acting like scientists, because what they should say, what Fauci should say when he's asked a question like that, is that's a very good question. We're researching that. This is the thing, like, hey, why weren't they already researching that in America? Why weren't they? I don't know. I'm not giving you a hypothesis of why yet. I'm just saying the question itself is worth considering. It makes one wonder, doesn't it? A prudent man sees evil coming and hides himself. You look at the circumstances, you think about it. You know, why weren't they talking about viable treatments and what really is true? Why do they shut down any discussion of certain things that were apparently having some success in different places? Why not allow that to be talked about freely? You know, we live in a culture where rather than, remember I said it used to be to inform, now it's to tell, not to tell you how to think about things, it's to tell you what to think. Social media shutting down things to protect you from information. You see, they're showing you they don't believe you can handle that. They're treating you very different than God treats you. They're manifesting not the Spirit of God. I mean, we know they're not believers, but they're showing that they're even moved farther away from the natural common grace of God if they're doing that. And that's just a critical thinking person notices that. It doesn't mean you become an anti-vaxxer or whatever. No, that's that silly. You keep researching, you keep looking. But only the simple believes every word. A prudent man considers his steps. And so a prudent man, and this is what I hope all of you have done and what you should do if you haven't yet, is you consider all of the factors, you get all the information, and you make the best decision that you can. This is what God calls each one of us to do. And then according to Romans 14, he calls us each to respect each other's decision. But that doesn't mean that you can't help one another think about it. No, that's part of what it means to be the body of Christ, is we all have an obligation to shepherd one another. That means I get to shepherd you, you get to shepherd me. It's a two-way street. You get to ask me hard questions. Well, why did you do that? What were you thinking? Help me understand. I don't want to talk about it. That's like the world. They get so emotional, they can't talk about it because they're living by their emotions. They're making decisions that are emotional. In fact, it's interesting. Back to that Proverbs 14 passage that we looked at a minute ago. I didn't comment on this, but it says, remember, it's bracketing by this contrast between the naive or the simple and the prudent. Verse 15, verse 18. My translation says the naive, but it could be simple. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. Verse 18, the naive inherit foolishness, but the sensible are crowned with knowledge. But verses 16 and 17 kind of go along with it in a way. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. That is, he fears. A wise man thinks about what he's doing, you see? And he turns away from evil. Verse 17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. What's a quick-tempered man? He's a man who's controlled by his emotions. He's not thinking. So we're to think. And we have the joy of having the Holy Spirit, having the Scriptures, having brothers and sisters in Christ who help one another seek more and more truth. And when we do that, we are going to make better decisions. And part of the wonderful thing about this culture is we have an opportunity. It's like the world as it experiences the various challenges it does, and every generation of the church has been in difficult circumstances, always challenging. We're no different. But each new challenge gives an opportunity to the people of God to dig into the Word of God, to walk with the Lord together, and to manifest His glory, and to grow in our understanding of the truth. That's one of the things that's really cool. I remember reading Martin Luther in one of his writings talked about the hermeneutics, how do you interpret the Bible? And he had some basic principles that were obvious. Pray. Have a spirit of dependence as you read. Rely on the Holy Spirit to help you. Ask questions, you know, question the text. Think about it. Look at the context. What's the larger purpose, etc. You know, think about those things. But one of the things he said that I wasn't expecting when I read it is that he says that to interpret the Bible, you need to suffer. Suffering drives you into the Scriptures. Suffering gives you questions in the soul that must find an answer. So suffering drives you into the Word. And when you look at church history, the greatest unveiling of God's glory always happens in times where it's challenged and it's opposed with such furor. I mean, think about the history of like the early church. You think about they have the whole Bible by 100 AD. They now have the New Testament. I mean, they don't have all their copies. They don't have the printing press. They don't have the internet, so they can't all look up everything. But basically, the church now knows, and they're beginning to copy more and more copies. And so each church is having the whole Bible. They don't have the whole Bible in their houses. No, they got to go together to read the Bible together. Anyway, they have the Bible, though. But over the next several centuries, what happens is though they have all of Christ, all of the Holy Spirit, the church is led into more and more truth over time. If you've ever studied the church councils, like the Council of Nicaea in 323 AD, where the church sets down with clarity the deity of Christ. Now, how did that happen? And you read the Nicene Creed and the clarity of Jesus' deity and how he's fully God. And how did that clarity come? It came because Satan worked through a man named Arius. And Arianism was the belief that Jesus was not fully divine. And Arianism in the 4th century actually was taken over the church. I mean, the church was at this point in time, you know, throughout northern Africa, Europe, you know, from like Rome over and then into Palestine and that area. And so the church is basically around the Mediterranean predominantly, and Arianism takes over the whole area. Even though the Council of Nicaea in 323, they set down an orthodox view, what happens after the Council of Nicaea is the church goes away from it. Look terrible. I mean, things look like they're about to abandon Christianity. But the Lord works through that, and then you have the second, or the Council of Constantinople in 381, and they come back and reaffirm it, and with even more clarity. And then you have heretics come up and say, well, Jesus is fully God, but he's not fully man. And then you have the Council of Chalcedon in 451 that lays out both the deity and humanity of Christ perfectly. Well, how did it happen? It happened because of the heretics. It happened because the church suffered through real profound difficulty in their midst. False teachers rising up. It was hard to live faithful to the Word of God, but those who were living faithful to the Word of God were digging deeper into the Scriptures, and they weren't finding new things that weren't there. They were finding what was already there, but they were finding a new and deeper understanding of what was already there. So that's what we have the opportunity to do today. We have the opportunity to grow and to learn in some ways because of what's going on around us that the culture is kind of pressing on us. Not to be conformed, but the pressure itself, if you turn back to the Word, then you experience transformation. The pressure to conform can lead to you being transformed. Without any pressure to conform, you forget that you need to be transformed. But when you get the pressure to conform, oh yeah, I got to make sure I'm being transformed. Otherwise, I'm in trouble. We're in trouble. So the Lord is helping us do that. You know, the same thing's true in the area of all the issues related to race relations and all that. We need to be people who want to know all of the facts. We want to face everything. We don't want to have surface assessments and then operate on that. One of the things that I think has been probably one of the more distressing things is the tendency of the media to take an event that happens and already have an established interpretation of it when you hear it. Do you remember so many times we've heard about police shootings that you turn out, when you really look at it, the police officer didn't do anything wrong. Why are they then bringing this guy, the man who was shot's name up with the people like George Floyd who really were mistreated? Why is this guy's name being mentioned too? It's because it's a part of a narrative that's meant to manipulate people's emotions. The Christians think carefully and critically about each circumstance because there's human beings involved, there are families involved, and the truth matters. And so we're to be people who are not manipulated and acting out of our emotions. We are people of the truth. But people who are open, always ready to hear more information, more data. You know, science flowed out of biblical Christianity. The whole idea of science was born out of Christianity. If you don't believe that God's made an order, you know, a world that always acts the same way, you wouldn't bother searching it out. But Christianity helped to further that view. Yes, God has made an orderly world. We know we can find order as we look at these things. And God has made us to be people who want truth. So it's just a principle to think about as you just go about your daily lives and as you help your family, your friends. You know, when people come with emotion, a gentle answer turns away wrath. You know, a fool answers before he knows. A man who answers hastily, there's more hope for a fool than for him. So when you make a decision and a judgment about something you don't know about, the Bible says you're being a fool. So we're people who, wait a minute, I want to know all the facts. That's how I would want to be treated. And that's certainly how God, remember Genesis 18, he came down to see if the report he had received was true. And he says, and if not, I will know it. I mean, all of that language is saying to us, look what God is like. He seeks perfect knowledge. Of course, he has it. But to be image bearers of God is to seek as much as we can to be completely accurate in our understanding. I hope that's helpful as you think about these things and that we help each other You know, in learning to think, I loved what Dr. Tripp said on Sunday. And hey, those things are going to be coming out soon. And I really just encourage you, please watch the videos. I found them so helpful. I'm watching them again. But what he said on Sunday morning, I thought the way he said something on Sunday morning, it was just so helpful. Do you remember he was talking about this was Sunday morning Bible study, and the internet was not working on Sunday morning for Bible study. So some of you who weren't here didn't get to see it. I apologize. We're working on that. Pray for us. We've got to do some investigation and some kind of major addressing of the problems we're having with the internet. There's some issues going on. And they're worse on Sunday morning for some reason. Anyway, I have a hypothesis about that. But we have to test that hypothesis and test it again. Okay, but anyway, so what he said on Sunday morning during Sunday morning Bible study was talking about when you're reproving your child, he said you want to learn to deal with your children in such a way that you are not yelling. Now, what happens is you cultivate that so kids know I don't have to listen until they yell. No, you got to rework that. You got to say, listen, this is the way it's been. It's not going to be that way anymore. I'm going to talk, and if you don't come when I say, we're going to deal with that. You're going to experience some consequences related to that. Listen, when I say it, because I've been dishonoring you by speaking that way. Please forgive me. I've been sinning in the way that I've been speaking to you. I've done that. You know, you get animated and earnest, and even sometimes, you know, it's just too much. Well, what Dr. Tripp said, I thought was so helpful. He says, when you raise your voice, when you yell like that, and you scream at someone, what you're doing is you're putting the emotion in the foreground and the meaning you're conveying in the background. Rather than your meaning in the foreground with appropriate motion behind it. So it's there kind of addressing it and sort of framing it, but not blocking it, obscuring it. You see that? So the right use of emotion, he didn't say this, I'm adding to it a little bit. He was talking about the foreground and the background. And I'm saying, I think the appropriate use of emotion, you know, when you're telling someone something and you care about it, there can be an earnestness in your voice that's appropriate. But that's not blocking the meaning. That's enhancing the meaning. It's framing the meaning. It's not getting in the way of the meaning. Yelling gets in the way of the meaning. I thought it was really a helpful way to think about this. It helped me this week. Anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us be people who think biblically. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had in Your Word. We thank You that Your Word, Lord, is perfect. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. So make us wise. We acknowledge we're simple, we're gullible. We need help. We need wisdom. Help us heed the cry of wisdom that we read about in Proverbs 9, Sunday before last, where wisdom calls out and beckons the simple to come in. Let us be like that, to run in to the house of wisdom. We pray for the young people that are here tonight or that are listening online, children, teenagers. Lord, help them see that the best place to be is under the authority of God and the authority of His Word, that's where life is found, and that to live outside of the authority of God's Word is to live in misery and death. There's pleasure for a season, but the end thereof is the way of death. And Father, for us who are adults, help us to walk in Your truth, and help us all to be people who test everything and hold to that which is good. Help us be like You. And Father, as we learn to do that, may we grow in our love for the truth, and most of all, may we grow in our love for the One who is truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name and for His glory. Amen. All right, thank you for being here tonight.